Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
One of the most amazing things in the Christian life and reading the Bible are those things that's right under the obvious. Some things are just so clear. You see it, it is spelled out. But some things are kind of layered and it's hidden. We would use that word, and I'm using it a little reluctantly, but I hope with moderation you understand. And so we're looking at what is a hidden method of discipleship. The Great Commission doesn't go saying make converts. It says make disciples. Now, before you become a disciple, there must be a conversion. So we're not talking about salvation being a process, but discipleship is a process. And seem like there's some things there that are there, but you have to look a little harder. You have to uncover some things. And so we want to talk about this today. So I think you ought to get excited about the mystery. What is this hidden method of discipleship? Will it cost me anything? Well, let me just give you a hint. It might cost you some time. It really will, and openness. So Nathan, as I said, some things are so clear, it's just obvious. And both of us went to Blue Mountain College, now Blue Mountain Christian University. And we had different professors, but they were so similar that it was amazing, because your professor, Dr. Ronald Meeks, was taught by the professor I had, Dr. James Travis. And that's what he would talk about. He said, if any time you wanted to look at difficult passages, you always turn to those that are clear in order to interpret those that are more difficult. But that's also true with hiddenness about some ministries and methods that are there. You got to look a little deeper. That's obvious. But while that is being taken out and looked at, there's something undercover that you see that's taking place as well.
Right. And when we talk about this or other things that are quote-unquote hidden to us, some people have even used the word secret. I don't necessarily like that term, but
there's a difference in secret and hidden.
Right. But some hidden things in Scripture. One, we have to realize that they may not be hidden to all readers of Scripture, all hearers of the Word. They may be hidden because they're hidden to my eyes, either personally, or in this case, I believe it's a cultural thing, yeah, where my background, my culture that I'm a part of, and I have grown up in and still kind of pretty much live in, doesn't necessarily see this as clearly. It's not as obvious to my eyes. Other readers of the Bible in other cultures obviously see this. It pops right out of the page to them, and they might look at me and scratch their heads and say, why is this not obvious to you? It's plain. And so I think in early readers of the New Testament, of the Bible, in other cultures even today, it's plain and obvious. So when we say hidden, that's what I mean. It's hidden to me and people like me. But what we're talking about, and honestly, when we say a hidden method, I think primarily, it's the primary method, I think. And when you say a method, I don't know if that's even the best word for that. I think it's just a way of life. It's a way of living. It's natural and normal in people's day-to-day life. And so what we're talking about, the best way to make disciples, the undergirding aspect of disciple-making is simply hospitality. Hospitality. That's what we're talking about.
Okay, so when it talks about some of the guidelines, or some people say requirements or qualifications, some of the positions of leadership,
like a pastor,
given to hospitality.
Yep.
I have not heard that on an ordination service really made important.
Well, one of the reasons is because we might hear that word or see that word And our minds go to hosting people in a home and making it look all pretty and nice and neat. And you put on this 5-course meal and maybe you're a good cook or something along those lines, right? That's kind of where our minds go. And it could include those things, but it doesn't have to, and it doesn't necessarily mean that at its core. So when we talk about hospitality, and I will admit that the best way of showing hospitality is through a meal, okay? And we'll talk about meals here in just a little bit. Probably a bad time for us because right now when we're recording it, it's mealtime, and we haven't eaten. And so anyway, we'll try to make this as quick as we can.
as painless as possible.
That's right. If you're fasting currently, you might want to skip this episode on the podcast. But hospitality, what it really means, the word, it means love of strangers. That's what hospitality means. The root of hospitality is showing love, phileo, strangers, xeno. So we've heard of xenophobia, fear of strangers. Hospitality is the opposite of that. It's the opposite of xenophobia. It's the love of strangers. And the best way to show that love of strangers is through a shared meal. But hospitality, showing love to strangers, possibly, probably through a shared meal, I believe is the primary method or normal way of life for a disciple who is making disciples. That's kind of how they go about making disciples is you just assume it, it's going to happen. It's just naturally a part of disciple-making process is we're going to sit down at a common table with a common plate or bowl, if you will, and we're going to dip our hands in it together, and we're going to fellowship together over a meal. That's kind of the natural, normal way of doing disciple-making in the New Testament.
Now, when I hear that, that's so un-American, it's hard to grasp your head around. Now, I say that with some humor, but you're exactly right when you see that. We have experienced that in third world countries. And I want to talk a little bit about Nicaragua. When we were there and we went door to door in some small communities where we were, and they insisted on us coming in. Now, most of these were one room, two room at the most. And they didn't have a sofa, a love seat, a recliner. So they had some plastic chairs stacked up, and when they invited us in, they started unstacking those chairs and saying, sit here, sit here, sit here. They got their chair, and they sat, and they were ready for a conversation.
Yes.
They insisted on us not staying at the door.
Right.
And I thought, man, this floor was concrete at the best. One or two were hardened dirt.
Yes.
And yet they showed greatest love of a stranger. And, man,
And you were the stranger.
I was
in that
the stranger.
Moment, yeah.
And they took care of me. They taught me something. Yeah. I put it that way, Nathan.
Yeah, you get a really good glimpse of this when you are the stranger that is being hosted and being taken care of and being shared a meal with or given a place to stay or just a warm conversation in a home. We talked about hospitality and the best way of showing hospitality is a shared meal. And I would go further, dig down deeper in a home, a shared meal in a home. That's as intimate and as close as you can get in a human relationship outside of the relationship of a man and wife, a husband and wife.
The third way is journeying together. And think about Jesus. What did he do with these disciples? He was making disciples. They shared meals together, and they traveled together.
Yeah.
And he poured his life into those disciples to make them. So, again, not a secret, but it's kind of underlined, obvious to some, hidden from others.
Right. And just a confession, I'm just now starting to see it in Scripture is a little bit. And personally, I'm wanting to take a deep dive into what the Bible teaches us about this. And there's so many connections, and we won't go all these places today in the Bible because it would take a long, long time. You could do a seminary class or something on hospitality and meals and things, but there's connections all the way back to, like, think about the Passover meal and go back to Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness and God providing manna. I mean, it goes back to the Garden of Eden. I mean, you can make connections all over the Bible. So hospitality, though, we talked about it meaning the love of strangers. And you're showing that love of strangers. First, we can just talk about who are some strangers, right? Like, what does it mean to be a stranger? The word stranger in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, is used quite a lot. There's three people, Old Testament speaking, that God's people are commanded to show love to. First, you're commanded, like a direct command, you're to love God. That's pretty obvious. You're to love your neighbor. The third group, you're to love strangers. That's the only three people that there's a direct command in the Old Testament that God gives his people to love. And it's the third category is strangers, people from another place.
The Good Samaritan, who's my neighbor?
Absolutely.
Have something to say to them?
Absolutely. That whole chapter in Luke chapter 10, we might even look at it a little bit later, but that chapter is all about hospitality. The chapter before it, Luke 9, we will look at that one. The feeding of the 5,000, that's a lesson on hospitality. So it's all through the Bible, this idea of love of strangers. Strangers is someone from another group that you belong to. And maybe that person is in a place where they don't belong. Like they've moved in to a community, maybe to a country. They are a part of a fringe group, and they've come in some kind of contact with the majority group or the central group or something like that. And roles can be reversed. Like you went to Nicaragua, you were the stranger. I've been in places where I was the stranger. Just a funny kind of lesson on this I learned was, you know, have you ever, and we're not like confessing any kind of sin here, but have you ever like maybe wondered if you locked your car door and you saw somebody walk beside it and you said, I better lock my car real quick. And you click the little fob on your keychain and it goes honk. Right as that person's walking by.
Oh, that's what I'm hearing when I'm walking by there. They see this guy. Okay, I got
you. So have you ever been the guy that walks by the car and somebody beeps? Yeah. That's when you're like, oh, this is how it feels like, right?
Yeah, yeah.
That's a little taste, just a small little taste of what it feels like to be a stranger. But imagine being a stranger and being welcomed in, how you would feel. So that the strangers that are living among us even now as we talk today, we can all think of people like that. We might not know them personally. I would encourage you to try to get to know somebody personally, but they're all around us. We see them. And what kind of a step, what kind of a stretch is that to then say, I see that person, they're different from me in all these different ways. Maybe they don't speak my language as their first language. Maybe they don't dress like me. Maybe they don't look like me at all. Their culture is totally different, and maybe even their religious background, their belief system is totally different from mine. Could I invite them into my home and share a meal with them? And I believe, not specifically, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit deal with the specifics, but generally, God's people are to be open to doing that exact thing.
When you look at the biblical models and the culture in then, when Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, most of the people didn't stay in Holiday Inns. And a lot of times it was people, there was no room for them in the inn. I understand that. But a lot of times it was just a cultural thing to invite those people to have a place to stay. Even in the book of Judges, which is the latter part of the book of Judges, Nathan, is a people doing that which is right in their own eyes, and it was hideous and horrible. Guess what was demonstrated even in a horrible, horrible thing? It was, I hate to say, hospitality.
Yeah.
Now, some of the hospitality wasn't what it should be, but they weren't going to let them stay out in the, you know, in the night.
Right. Yeah, and you think about, like, biblical times, New Testament times. You brought up Mary and Joseph, and we won't get into those details of that story, but it was very, very common to someone from your own community, someone from your own country, your countryman, a fellow Israelite, if you will, if they came back to their hometown after living away for a long time, they came back to their hometown, you would invite them in, and it would be honorable to bring them in. It would be shameful to leave them out in the cold. But if they're a stranger coming into your town, that's a different step. That's a whole other category. But there's even cultures around the world today that understand hospitality as just a natural thing, and they're not even followers of Jesus. I've got a lot to learn in this area. I've got friends I know who've told me, a Muslim person from the Middle East has told me that if I did not know you and I saw you, well, you came to my door, you came to my house and you asked, I need a place to stay. Can I stay with you tonight? No questions asked. He would bring me in, put me in this bedroom, let me stay in his house, in this bed with his family. And he said it would be 3 nights before he would ask, what are you here for?
Wow.
Imagine that. So I've got a lot to learn in this area of showing hospitality to strangers. But that's what hospitality is. It's showing love to a stranger. So the best way to do that is sharing a meal with someone in light, knowing, fully aware of the differences that they have from you. But you're inviting them through that meal and, in sharing the gospel and living it out, you're inviting them to join with you in a new way of living. That's at its core when Jesus is sharing meals with people, that's what he's doing. And when his followers go out and they experience hospitality, they give and receive hospitality, that's what they're doing. They're inviting a stranger to come into the community, into a new way of life through Jesus. And over a meal is the best way to share that good news with someone.
When I see Jesus sending his apostles to get ready for the Passover, the upper room, the man who provided the upper room showing hospitality,
yeah.
Even then?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let me just read some of that from Luke chapter 22, verse 14. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. See, that with Jesus, being with someone at the table, is central to Jesus' ministry. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. There you go, sharing it among yourselves.
So we got with, sharing among, yeah. Okay.
And, you know, in those days, I'm not saying this is prescribed to have a common cup. Some churches take the Lord's Supper communion with a common cup still, I guess, even after COVID, maybe, I don't know. But that's what they did in that time. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus is teaching them the way of the kingdom, the way to make disciples. And it's obviously sharing the good news of Jesus, and we understand that part pretty obviously.
We get that.
Yes.
Yeah.
But it's also this method of meal sharing, of showing hospitality to someone far from the kingdom, and God wants to bring them in.
So what's interesting in this, Nathan, is they were celebrating the Passover, and Jesus introduced the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. Out of the Passover meal comes another meal.
Yes.
You know what you said, we here in America, we get the obvious, but like you said, okay, what about this meal? And not hidden, but because of our culture, not as obvious to us.
Right. And I think you have a text about the Lord's Supper. You talked about that second meal that came about from the Passover meal, and what we would say the Last Supper became the Lord's Supper.
Yep. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and they were abusing the Lord's Supper. And he said this in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And then it goes on. It says, you better be careful taking it. You need to examine yourself first and basically confess your sin, or this may be damnation to your soul. Okay. Pretty strict.
Yeah.
But it was in the it's in context of a meal.
Yes. And there's three things real quick about that. You brought up one of them and you read about the other two. One is that you brought up there was some conflict in the church at Corinth. And just real quickly, what that was about is that there was a group or a few small groups that were being neglected, that were being left out. They were treated like a
stranger.
And that's what Paul was saying is not right. We've got to correct this. Okay, so that keep that in mind. Then he said, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Who are you proclaiming to? Those that need to hear.
Yeah.
So it's a witness. It's an evangelism strategy. It's a disciple-making method. Okay, the Lord's Supper is, in part, is a proclamation of the gospel. And then he said, what you mentioned at the end about examine yourself. Ultimately, what that's about is relationships between one another to make sure you don't have anything against one another or they don't have something against you. You make that right before you take the supper. In other words, don't pretend hospitality. You got to really live it out. You got to live out the heart of hospitality and have the heart for one another and love for one another and have a close, intimate relationship as followers of Jesus, as brothers and sisters in Christ with one another. And that's how you're actually proclaiming the Lord's death. You're proclaiming the good news by the way you function as a church with one another.
Another thing that church is having an offering. Jesus talked about that. Okay, before you go and make an offering, examine yourself, see if you have fault with your brother. You know what the principle was? First, get right with your brother, leave your offering there, and then come give it to the Lord.
Yeah.
Those relationships are really important. Nathan, do something real quickly. I know time fleets when we're doing this. The connection between relationship and hospitality is real strong, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. When you are opening your home, let's say, your table in hospitality to a stranger, you are inviting, and this is we're going to talk about this as one of the points to learn, but you're inviting them into relationship with you. You're opening yourself up for a relationship with them.
Wow.
In the hopes that they will see God, see Jesus in relationship with him through you in that way.
Making disciples.
Yes. So think about this for a second. Think about someone, and you can, as you're listening, you can think of someone in your own mind, someone that you care about deeply at a really intimate, deep, personal level that you care for, that they care for you. And who are some of the people you feel the very closest to in your life? I can almost guarantee that part of your experience with that person involves sharing a meal with them. Probably
it
does.
It does, yeah.
And it's probably also not just a meal with them, but in a meal in your or their or both of your homes. Yeah. You've been in their home around their table, yeah. Or they've been in your home around your table. You know, as elaborate as that might be, or as very just low-key, you know, paper plates or, you know, styrofoam cups or whatever that might look like.
Paper towels for napkins.
Yes. So think about that. What are some things, and we're looking at this biblically, but also in our experience, what are some of the things that sharing a meal with someone in order to disciple them, or maybe even discipling one another, like two believers meeting together over a meal, or maybe someone that's lost, that doesn't know Jesus, with a believer, and they're sharing a meal in hospitality, what are some of the things that that indicates? First, it indicates care for the person. Just simply, I care for you. Maybe they're the one who cares for you, but you might be the one caring for them. But there's care, like you said, the relationship and that compassion. And God is, through that, showing his care
that does.
For them as well.
If you've done it under the least of these, you've done it unto me.
Absolutely. Number two, it indicates that God is providing for their needs. He might be using you to provide for a need. Their need might be a meal. Their need might be shelter. Their need might be clothing. It might be care in some practical way, but God is providing for their needs, or God is providing for your need. Maybe your ultimate need is just simply a loving relationship. Number three, it indicates that there is an invitation or open, like a welcome that is extended, an invitation to join with you in your life. Like, join me, not just in this meal, join in my life in some capacity. maybe even a close capacity, as I follow Jesus, follow along with me, there's an invitation to the kingdom. And fourth, there's an openness to them, which is reciprocated and hopefully leads to an openness in their lives to hear the truth that you're going to share with them in love. You're creating a table with love, right? A home for them to come to with love, but there needs to be truth that is shared. And sharing that meal, showing that hospitality will provide openness, hopefully, if God's working in their heart. It's not automatic, right? He's got to do the work. But it's an openness for them to hear that truth and respond to it.
If they see openness in you, they might respond with openness themselves.
Yeah, absolutely.
I got you.
Yeah.
Got you.
And then fifth, somehow it indicates at its core basis that a sacrifice has been involved in some capacity. It might be a small sacrifice of you providing a meal for someone, or it might be a bigger sacrifice. You're providing a room for them to stay in rent-free, or you're providing them love and compassion and human closeness and something that maybe they've not experienced since they've been in your community or in your country, or maybe in their own lives. They've not really experienced this before. And God's using you to show them that love. And that requires sacrifice on your part. But it ultimately points back to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, that God gave his son while we were strangers, separated from him. He brought us into his kingdom, made us citizens, and made us children, sons and daughters of God. I think that's what the hidden method of disciple making is in the New Testament.
Well, I want to just tell you, you save the most deeply until the last. The sacrifice, I pray that you know, the sacrifice Jesus paid on the cross for you, and you've been knowing him as Savior since that time. We thank you for listening to Exploring Missions here on American Family Radio. And this hidden idea of hospitality, it can be talked about, it can be planned, but more than that, it needs to be practiced. Thank you for listening to Exploring Missions as we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.